as I said in Sunday school, it's good to be back. It's a blessing to be here. Everything for us has been going fairly well, except for, I guess it was about a month ago, the nasty little thing happened, and it sure happened to you guys, too. That groundhog came out of his hole, and he saw his shadow, so a prolonged winter for us. But praise the Lord for the weather today. If you would, this morning, open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. And if you say that name differently, I apologize. I told you before, last time I was here, I'm a pretty simple person. And I got a high school education in the public school system, so if I mispronounce some words, you have to forgive me for that.
Amen.
Book of Haggai, chapter 1. Back there near the end of the Old Testament. It's only two chapters long, right before the book of Zechariah. Haggai chapter 1, and in verse 1, the Bible says this. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, I am thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, Lord. Thankful to have this building that we can meet in, Lord, and Lord, thankful for your word. Now, Lord, I pray this morning as I preach that you would meet with us in a special way, Lord. Pray that you'd give me power from on high, Lord. Hide me behind the cross. Father, I don't want to say anything that you don't want me to say. And, Lord, I want to do what you'd have me to do here this morning, so I need your help, Lord. I know I'm nobody, I'm nothing, and I can't do this without you. So, Father, I pray that you would help me. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd meet with everybody in the pews as well. Lord, work on their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, change us, cause them to leave different than what they came in. Lord, I pray that if there be any here that are not saved here this morning, that today might be the day of their salvation. Now, Father, again, we'll be sure to thank you for anything that you do here this morning. Lord, give us something that we need. Father, we sure will thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I'd like to preach a message this morning that I call Consider Your Ways. What does that word consider mean? It means stop and think about what you're doing. Think about what's going on. Here in the book of Haggai, what we had God's children. They're in captivity. They're released. And God says, I want you to build my house. And they know that God wants them to build his house. So you have the prophet telling them. But they decide instead of doing God's work, they're going to do their own work. And everything they're doing is coming to naught. It says they're making money. And they put their wages in a bag with holes. So their money, even though they're making money, it's disappearing fast as they get it. Says they have clothes, but they're not warm. Says they're drinking, but they're not filled. And here's God's people, and they have chosen to put God to the side and worry about themselves first. And God tells them, he says, consider your ways. And this morning, I want to look at some people that need to consider their ways. And the first person I want to look at that needs to consider their ways this morning is the sinner. The sinner. Now, I'm not talking about the sinner that's saved by grace here this morning. I'm talking about the sinner that's never repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look at the book of Revelation chapter 20. Clear back there at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. I'm here to tell you this morning that the sinner out there, the lost sinner, needs to consider their ways. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, there's a group of people out there, and unfortunately, it's the majority of people out there that don't really think about hell too much. They think, you know what, I'm a good person. Surely an almighty God wouldn't send me, a good person, to an eternity in hell. Or, you know what, I'm going to go to hell, but it's not a place where there's torment. That's where all my friends are going to be, and it's just going to be one big party. Or hell is just separation from God. I'm here to tell you this morning that hell is not a place where anybody in this room wants to go or anybody you know wants to go. Jesus described places of hell as a place where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. He says time and time and time again, gnashing of teeth, gnashing of teeth, gnashing of teeth. You say, well, what exactly is gnashing of teeth? I heard it described as this one time, where a man had crashed his motorcycle, and during the crash, his leg was amputated. And as he was sitting there, that leg was amputated by the rim, and that rim is spinning around on his raw leg, and he's just sitting there, gnashing his teeth in severe pain. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a place where I want to go experience that. And I sure don't want to see anybody else experience that. But there's a group of people out there this morning that, oh, God won't send me to hell. I'm here to tell you this. You're not saved. God's not going to send you to hell. That's what you've earned because of your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that death's talking about the second death. It's talking about hell. Very clear, the Word of God says that whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you've never repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name's not in the book of life. And that's the only way to get it there, is to be saved, to be born again. You see, we live in a world that they would rather believe that evolution happened. Now let me ask you something, not even from a biblical approach, from a common sense approach. I can't even begin to understand. There was nothing, and two nothings slammed together, and now there was something.
Yeah.
And over time, that something created an earth, and on that something was this little single-cell thing, microscopic, and somehow it started to evolve and evolve, and it turned into a fish. And then that fish decided that it needed to get out of the water, so the fish got up on land, and because it was out of the water, it grew legs, and now the fish are walking around. And there are some things still out there like that. I've caught them before. But the fish started walking around, and pretty soon it turned into a monkey-type thing, and it just kept getting smarter and smarter, and then pretty soon, here we are, billions upon billions of years. And you guys are probably sitting there saying, man, that's stupid. I agree with you. But you know what? There's millions of people out there that believe that. Mm-hmm. They believe that rather than there's an almighty being that created everything that we see. How can you believe that? You know that there's a better chance of a tornado going through a junkyard and constructing a fully functional 747 jet than evolution happens.
That's good.
But people will believe evolution.
Mm-hmm.
The next time you get a new car and you pull up in your friend's driveway and they say, hey, that's a nice car, a different vehicle, where'd you get that at? Well, let me tell you, brother, one day there was nothing, and over thousands of years, all of a sudden it just formed, and there it is in my driveway. They're probably going to say, you're crazy. But there's people out there that believe that. Do you realize if you buy into evolution and believe in evolution, that we have no purpose here? It's survival of the fittest.
That's right.
Your and our purpose here is to kill each other off and take what you have and get above and get ahead. That makes no sense. God gives us a purpose. He wants us to please Him. And I don't understand, but there's people out there that evolution is it. And you say, well, what about God creating everything? Oh, no, that's impossible. That couldn't happen. So when I talk to those people, I say, well, why are you here then? And they usually say something real deep like, well, I don't know. I'm trying to figure that out still. Somebody asked me why I'm here. I'm here to serve God. Revelation 4:11. God created all things for his pleasure. I don't even have to think about it. I'm here to please God. I'm here to serve God. You ask somebody who believes in evolution why they're here, and they don't know. To win? To win what? To make more money? What's that do? To live and die and rot the ground? But there's a crowd out there that no matter what you tell them, no matter how many verses you can quote from the Bible, you tell them about God, they will not believe you. You know what? That doesn't change the fact. I cannot believe in gravity. But you know what? Every time I jump, I can't get that far off the ground, and I land every time. Does it change the fact that I don't believe in it? Absolutely not. It's here. I cannot believe in laws and regulations. But I guarantee you, if I get out there in my van and I take off down the highway and I say, oh, I don't believe in that 65 speed limit. Yeah. I think they should do like Germany, just go as fast as you can. And I get out there and max the van out up to 110 miles an hour. The first highway patrolman I pass that's not asleep, running their radar, is going to pull me over. And when they pull me over and say, well, what are you doing? I don't believe in the speed limit. You don't believe in this, here's your $500 fine or see you in court, whatever it is.
Yeah.
But there's people out there that say, well, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell. That's a scary thought, because the perception that people have of, you know, hell's not that bad and it's a good place. You find me one verse in the Bible where it says that hell's a good place. Find me one verse in the Bible that says hell's where there's going to be a party. That's not there. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, place of eternal torments where the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not. But all my friends are going to be there, so it's going to be a good time. You know, when the rich man died, he begged Lazarus to go back, or begged Abraham to let Lazarus go back to tell his friend or his family. Hell is such an evil place that it's a place where you never want to see your family again. Because you know if you see them again, they're down there with you suffering. And I'm telling you here today that there's some sinners out there, people that are lost and undone, that are going to die and split hell wide open. They need to consider their ways. They need to stop and think. Sometimes logic just isn't logical. I talk to a guy at work all the time, and I witness to him, and I told him, I said, Andy, Sergeant Carmody is his name, I said, one of these days, I'm not coming into work. He goes, what do you mean? I said, one of two things is going to happen to me. I said, one, I'm going to stop breathing, and this body's going to give it up, and I'm going to die. I said, the other thing is, I'm going to hear a trumpet from the sky, and it's Jesus calling me out of here.
That's right.
And I said, I won't be here, and don't bother looking for me, because you're not going to find me. And he's like, you really believe that? And I've witnessed this guy a lot. I said, yeah, I really believe that. You know, this gives me, this book right here, the Word of God, the King James Version, Authorized Version, 1611, gives me a purpose and direction in my life. I talked to people. I told him, I said, how cool would it be? Because he'll tell you this. He'll go as far as say, I believe in God, but it stops there. I don't believe that this is the Word of God. I said, how cruel would it be for an almighty being that spoke you and I into existence, that spoke earth into existence, can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, how cruel would it be for him not to tell me how to get to heaven?
Yeah.
How cruel would that be? And for me to think that that all-powerful being, that all-powerful God that spoke everything into existence, isn't powerful enough to preserve his word and tell me what he wants me to know? I have a small God if that's the case. And he'd just kind of look at you and give you one of those stares. Oh, yeah, well, you believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe. Okay. I mean, truly, there's some people that you're not going to get through to. I understand that. I've met with a lot of them. I've talked to a lot of them that you might as well go beat your head against that wall, and you get better results than trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. But you know what? Every now and then, there's one out there that the Holy Ghost has convicted. And all you have to do when you share that gospel with them, guess what they do? They kneel down and get saved. And there's a group of people out there today who need to consider their ways. And it's the sinners of this world. I'm talking about the sinners that have never been saved. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The next group of people we're going to talk about that needs to consider their ways are the saints. These are the saved sinners. Look at Romans chapter 14. I'm going to look at two places, Romans chapter 14 and then 1 John chapter 2. Romans chapter 14, not only does the sinner need to consider their ways, but the saints need to consider their ways. And I'm not talking about like the Catholic Church believes that, what is it, Mary's a saint and whatever they have, the statues and the gods and their idols they have in their parking lots, those saints. I'm talking about God's people, the children of God, the saints. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, the Bible says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says this. This is a tough verse. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's many, 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 the majority of Christians out there that give God what's left over. What do I mean by that? I mean, you'll go to work 60, 70 hours a week. They'll spend all their money to get these things. And then they'll come to church Sunday morning and give God an hour, maybe an hour and a half. But I can't come Sunday evening, or I can't come this or then. And I'm not talking about if you work, because I'm in the National Guard, and I have weekends where when the National Guard says you're drilling Sunday morning, I can't say I'm going to church instead.
Yeah. Right.
I understand obligations.
Right.
I'm talking about people choosing their time because they work so hard on making money to please themselves that they don't have any time left over for God. I'm here to tell you, there's coming a day. I often say we're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, but I truly believe I'm going to be down on my face in front of the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
Yeah. Because I'm going to answer to God for every person that I should have told about Jesus Christ how to get saved and I didn't. I'm going to answer to God every time that I was supposed to read my Bible and God wanted to show me something, but I was too tired and chose not to. I'm going to answer to God for every time that He wanted me to come to church, but I made an excuse as why I couldn't come. And there's a group of Christians out there that they work and work and work. They work for their house, they work for their home, they work for clothes, they work for food, but they refuse to work for God. And that group of saints out there needs to consider their ways. There's people out there that will do anything for their employer. I mean, absolutely anything. If that employer says, "Hey, I need you to work 24 hours straight, and I'm going to pay you good to do it. I need you to work 24 hours straight. I'll give you off 6 hours, and then I need you to come back for another 12 hours," they'll do it. They'll go out there, and they will bust their behind. They'll work their fingers to the bone for the almighty dollar. But you know what God says? He says, we're supposed to be a witness. The Great Commission. Remember that one that says, go out there and tell everybody about Jesus? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to try to quote it wrong here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It wasn't just for that group of people that was there when Jesus was going back up to heaven. That's you and I's responsibility today. "For by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Most of us know those verses. What's the next verse? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto the good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And instead of being the Great Commission, Unfortunately, most churches today, it's the great omission. I can go out there and, you know what? I don't understand this. I know salesmen. Their job is to contact people they've never met before and try to sell them a product or a service. And to me, that takes a lot of courage because I've been in sales. And I'm trying to sell somebody a service or a product that they probably don't really need and they probably don't really have the money for. But I don't know this person from anybody, and I'll go talk to them and explain to them why they should get this thing. But then when it comes time to hand somebody a gospel tract, they'll say, oh, I can't do that.
Yeah.
What do you mean you can't do that? Right. You're telling somebody something far more important about this product they need to buy.
Absolutely.
You're telling somebody that, hey, if you don't get saved, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. And oftentimes, you may not get to say anything to that person as you hand them the tract, other than, here's a gospel tract, or read this when you get a chance, or this is about Jesus. People are busy today. And most people don't have the extra 2 minutes it's going to take to stop and talk to you. But a lot of them, if you put the tract out there, they'll take it. And that may be the best you can do. But you think about what your boss requires you to do at work and some of the things you've done at work and some of the people you've talked to and some of the situations you've been in, but you won't go out there and hand out a gospel tract about Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying everybody should go out there and preach on the streets. Praise the Lord if you do. We need street preachers.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody can be a silent witness. Everybody can be a verbal witness if you can speak. And they make gospel tracts. There's a lot of places to get them for free.
Mm-hmm.
They don't cost you anything. But we have a group of Christians out there that are so concerned about their job and about work. And you know what? Let me tell you this. When you die, you know what's going to happen with your job? If you're working when you die, you know what's going to happen with your job? Somebody else is either going to come and do the exact same thing you were, or your job is going to disappear.
Mm-hmm.
That's how important it is. They'll hire the next person behind you to take your job.
That's right.
You know, when you die, all that money that you have, and well, not in the stock market anymore, but in the bank or wherever you have, you know what's going to happen to that when you die? It's either going to be left for somebody else, or it's going to sit there because you can't take it to heaven with you. Do you really think God's going to care how much money you have when you die when you get to heaven? I don't think God's going to say, hey, Brother Mike, you died with $14 in your checking account, you evil sinner. I really don't think he's going to care. What he is going to care is how many people did you tell about Jesus Christ? How much time did you take out of your busy schedule to let people know that there's an eternal place called heaven and there's an eternal place called hell? And I'm telling you here today that not only do sinners need to consider their ways, but there's some saints that need to consider their ways as well. I'm just going to run through a couple of verses here real quick. John chapter 14, verse 15. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Not the favorite, but one of them. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. You know what that verse says to me? If you love me, prove it. That's what it says to me. Prove it. Because it's easy to say, oh, I stand in church and tell all your Christian friends, I love God, and, you know, praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that. But your actions speak a whole lot louder than your words do. And those commandments he's talking about there aren't just the Ten Commandments. You read this book, and I'm telling you time and time again, God says we should do this, we shouldn't do this. We should do this, we shouldn't do this. There's a bunch of commandments in this book, and he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. But if we're honest, most of us don't keep the Ten Commandments anyway. We can't. This flesh is too evil and wicked. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Once again, if you love me, prove it. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And many times as Christians, what we do, we take those verses and we say, well, that one doesn't really apply to me. God understands that I have to work all the time, and he understands that I'm a shy person, and he understands that, you know, I have a family to take care of. So he'll understand that I'm not handing out tracts and I'm not being a witness. I don't think he does. Your excuses don't fly with God. And if you're honest with yourselves, your excuses don't fly with men either if they know what your excuses are. That's one thing that I don't like to brag, but I'm telling you what, I'm a master of excuses. And if you're honest, you are too. Because I can find 10,000 reasons not to go out and hand out a tract. But then how many reasons do you find not to go to work? What do you really want? Most people that I know don't say, I get to go to work today. They say, I have to go to work today. I like my job, don't get me wrong, but I would much rather be at home with my family or doing something for God than being at work. But I haven't found an excuse yet to stop me from going to work. I haven't, honestly. I haven't missed a day since I started. But I can find all kinds of excuses not to serve God. But you know what? One of these days, you're going to be in heaven. You're saved. You were born again, child of God. You're going to stand in front of God. And you're going to answer what you did in this body. And if you said, well, Lord, I had to work a lot, and that's why I didn't tell anybody about Jesus, you ask yourself, is that a good enough reason in the judgment seat of Christ? I don't know. Maybe it is. I don't think it is for me. Let's look at another one, Proverbs chapter 14. Not only does a sinner need to consider their way, not only does a saint need to consider their way, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, I'm here to tell you this morning that there's people sitting in seats of power this morning that need to consider their ways. America is not what it used to be. We're losing freedom at a dramatic rate here in this country. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, the Bible says this. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. Look at Psalms, the ninth Psalm, verse 17. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin as a reproach to any people. Psalm 9, verse 17, the Bible says this. It says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I mean, I believe this, and I know they say stay away from politics when you're preaching, so I'm just going to jump in there a little bit and get back out before I get too wet. I believe this. I believe there's however many congressmen there are, what, 50 in the Senate, so 100 senators, and then you have the House rep. I don't know how many there is. There's a bunch. There's hundreds of them sitting in Congress right now that could care less about anything else but themselves. They're elected by the people, for the people, to serve the people, and they're sitting in Washington, D.C. or wherever they're at, and they could care less what you and I think. Absolutely doesn't matter. Because you know what? If they can get this bill passed to give them money for this project, and they're going to get reelected because they look good to this corporation. Exactly. Our Congress is a mess. And there's people that they could care less about anything but out for number one. We're turning into a country that pretty soon you're not going to be able to regulate your own heat in your house because, you know what, you try to turn the thermostat up and that little smart box on your house says you can't turn it up anyhow. You've already used too much electricity this month. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that's the direction of credit.
Yeah.
I believe that, you know, they want to tax the wealthiest because they're only paying like 95% of the taxes already, so make them pay some more. And let the people that don't work and don't pay taxes, give them more of a tax break when they never pay tax. It doesn't make sense to me. Mm-hmm. We're living in a country, it's like if you had a credit card and you said, I have these two credit cards and my debt is maxed out on both of them. So you know how I'm going to solve that? I'm going to go get a third credit card and max it out too. Mm-hmm. That's what our country is doing right now.
Oh, yes.
And you know, there was a time our country was founded on godly principles on biblical principles by men that feared God. And what we've done in the public and in the schools that we've taken God out and inserted all of it. Mm-hmm. And it's okay for you to have a foot washing station in our public school. You go ahead and wash your feet, but don't you dare say a prayer to God.
Yeah.
Oh, you can't pray to your God, but you need some time out of school to go ahead and pray to Allah 3 times a day. That's okay. We'll set that time up for you. It's happening in America. We're living in a rough times. We truly are. And I believe this. I believe September 11, 2001. And there's probably not anybody sitting in here that's 15 years or older that can't tell you where they were that day when they heard the news that the towers came down. I know exactly where I was, what I was doing. I remember the guy that came and told me, and I remember my reaction. Yeah, right. Quit messing with me. No, go listen to the radio in the truck.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember sitting there in amazement. I can't believe this just happened in America. And I believe this, that was God trying to get our attention. Wake up, America. Wake up. You strayed. You went away from me. Come back to me. So what happened after that? All these bumper stickers, all of a sudden, one nation under God, and prayer vigils broke out all over America. September 11, 2002, what'd they have? A memorial service somewhere, some things on the news. The prayer wasn't still going on. The bumper stickers were fading.
Right.
The people that went back to church for a couple months was out because it only happened one time. That's when you forget. And I believe God said, I tried to get your attention. I killed thousands of people on your own soil, in your own country. I tried to warn you. I tried to tell you to come back to me. You started down that direction and you turned off again. So you want to go that direction, here's your president. This is who's going to run your country. This is where the direction your country's going. We're going to turn you into a socialist country where you can't do anything. I believe the time is coming shortly, if Jesus doesn't get us out of here, that there's going to be preachers going to jail.
Amen.
They're going to be told, either you preach this, you can't preach that, and if you do, you're going to get locked up.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because there's some people in charge of this country that decided they know better than God. They know better than you and I. They know better than what the Bible says, and they're going to do things their way. And there's some people in the seats of power that need to consider their ways. There's some sinners that need to consider their ways. There's some saints that need to consider their ways. And there's people in the seats of power that need to consider their ways. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Last group of people who need to consider their ways this morning will be done. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Bible says this. Actually, let's look at verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I believe that the next group of people needs to consider their ways is a group of people standing in the pulpits. All over America this morning, either right now, an hour before, an hour after, there's going to be preachers standing in the pulpit preaching. Or that's what they call it, preaching.
Yeah.
With the congregations of hundreds to thousands of people, and they will never once tell that 1,000 people, 2,000 people how to get saved. They'll never once say, hey, there's an eternal heaven, there's an eternal hell. You're going to die and go to hell if you're not saved. They won't tell them. You know what they'll tell them? God wants you to prosper. God is just waiting around every corner to bless you. And if you give us your money, that's God. God will bless you tremendously for giving us your money. There's men out there that preach, and I don't say preach the Word of God because they don't. They contort the Word of God, and they twist the Word of God, and they tell people, some of the men with the biggest congregations can't tell you what the Bible says about eternal life. That's pretty simple. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the water and of the flesh, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not, but I said, indeed, he must be born again. Now, once again, high school education, public school, but I understand that Jesus is saying, unless I'm born again, I'm not going to heaven. But you have men all over this world, all over America, standing in a pulpit, or whatever they call it, their stage, or I don't know. There's some churches out there that I honestly can't tell you what that thing's called up there. It's a stage. It's a platform. It's a performance area. I don't know. But they will not tell people what the Bible says because they're too worried about getting their money. They're too worried about what do the people think about me. They're going to preach on sin. And they're going to answer God for that. To whom much is given, much is expected. There's people all over America this morning that are sitting in a similar building than this, a church building, and auditoriums and wherever, where they need Jesus Christ. They need God. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear that they're a wicked, vile sinner and they're going to die and go to hell. They need to hear that the things that they're doing in their life are wrong and not pleasing to God. And the person that's speaking that morning won't tell them that. And they're going to walk out of that church. You go into many churches and it's all an emotional thing. Boy, that was a great message. That was great. Are you coming back tonight? No. I'm watching basketball tonight. But that was great. Because they don't hear the truth. And they live on an emotional high one day and then the rest of the week, the other 6 days of the week, they're a mess. Because what they need is Jesus Christ and the preacher won't tell them. Give us your money. Go take communion. Go confess your sins to the little guy in the booth. And you'll be all right. Just come to church and give us your tithe and offering and you'll be okay. And all over America there's people standing in the pulpit. And I would say men standing in the pulpit, but that ain't even true. There's men and women and some that you don't know which one is which. Preaching the Word of God. So they say. Folks, here's the good news. There's many people out there that need to consider their ways here this morning. The good news is in the verses we open with. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. God told his people, he said, I have some things I want you to do. I want you to build my house. And the people said no. At that time, they were doing their own thing first. And then in verse 8, he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. It amazes me that God is such a merciful God and forgiving God. That no matter how messed up I've been, no matter how messed up you've been, no matter how messed up our country's been, no matter how messed up somebody preaching somewhere's been, no matter how messed up your life has been, God says, come to me and I'll be pleased with it. Mm-hmm. These people that weren't building the house, he said, just go start. Get out there and start building my house and I'll be pleased with that. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you've lived a life that has not pleased God and you're lost and undone and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, if you can't say 100% beyond a shadow of doubt, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, then chances are you're not because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you know what? If you come to God and ask Him to save you, you know what He'll do? He'll save you. Amen. You know what? If you've been a Christian for a long time and your life hasn't been where it's supposed to be and you haven't been doing the things you need to be doing and serving God, you know what? If you come to God and say, God, forgive me. I've been putting other things before you and I want to start putting you first. You know what He'll do? He'll forgive you. And He'll help you serve Him. If these people in Congress get their act together and say, man, are we messing up? We're doing everything against the Word of God, everything against what our country is founded on, and they say, God, forgive us and help us get our country going straight again. You know what? He'll do it. Yes. If there's preachers out there this morning that are preaching whatever they're preaching and realize that they've been wrong and they need to preach against sin and tell people how to get saved and ask God to forgive them, He'll forgive them. I don't know if you fall into any of those categories here this morning, but I know I need to consider my ways oft times, and you may be the same. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are again thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your forgiveness, Father, when we do fall short. Lord, many things in our lives are not the way you'd have them. They're not pleasing to you, Lord. And oftentimes, many times, Lord, we get so busy with worldly things that we just don't have time for you. Lord, what a blessing that if we come to you and ask for forgiveness, you'll forgive us. Lord, thank you for the example we have here in Haggai of how your people didn't want to serve you, but when they decided to serve you, Lord, and they listened to your voice, that it pleases you. Father, I pray if there's any here this morning that have never trusted Jesus, but as their Savior, Lord, today would be the day that they would no longer doubt where they're going to spend eternity. They could know for sure that their eternal home is going to be in heaven. Father, I pray during the song to come, Lord, that you would move, and Lord, if anybody needs to come and pray, that you provoke them to come and pray, Lord. We'd be grateful for anything you saw fit to do here this morning, Lord. We love you and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Hymn number five. Let's all stand. And as has been mentioned, the altar is open. You can come down.